Joy wholly from without is false, precarious, and short. From without it may be gathered, but like flowers, though fair and sweet for a season, it must soon wither and become offensive. Joy from within is like smelling the rose on the tree. It is more sweet and fair, and I must add, it is immortal, end quotes. This is one author. Tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, it's dealing with joy. And joy, no matter the trials of life that we find ourselves enraptured in. You may be in a situation that is very difficult and challenging, and sometime have no fault of your own, but God has allowed it. And so as we look at tonight, I just want to challenge you on the kind of a test of genuine Christianity. Something that we can think about as we go through some of the harder season. Again, 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, is addressing addressing believers who are being persecuted. They are facing some very difficult times. And the question tonight is really, are you waiting for your circumstances to improve before you begin to rejoice? Is your ability to rejoice related to your happiness? Is your joy radiating? One person writes. There are a number of Christians that sometimes you speak to them at work or at home or even at church, and sometimes an individual can look like they've been pickled, right? They radiate some darkness and gloominess, really, when a person may enter a room. Now, I'm not talking about a person who's maybe just encountered a tragedy or great hardship. I'm not talking about that, because we know that, obviously, you go through some seasons where it's very challenging and difficult. But I'm talking about someone that every time you talk to them, I mean, it's just something is bad, something's going wrong. And you can tell on their very countenance, much like you would find in Nehemiah. The king asked him why his countenance was sad. Now, you may try to speak to a particular person, whomever they may be, with the joy of the Lord. And maybe you're excited and you're ready to serve God. And the person to whom you may speak, they'd rather revel in their misery and sourness or even despise the word of God. And seek not to forfeit their pride to receive the joy of the Lord. Now, in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Peter, as he is addressing these believers, going through a very hard time. I'd like to follow along, if you'd follow along with me, verses 6 through 9, as we read God's Word this evening. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now our countenance many times displays our relationship with God. In Psalm 42:11, David would ask, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him." And here's the key to this verse. Who is the health of my countenance and my God? And that is the key tonight, the health of my countenance, the health of how I carry myself. And I'm not talking about there are some people that are just overly bubbly, and that's their personality. But I'm not talking about that. There ought to be that inner abiding joy of the Lord in our lives. There ought not to be this hopelessness and despair on a continual basis in our Christian life. You see, the Christian life in the church of God is to be a place radiating with the joy of the Lord. But because of sometimes idols in a believer's life, we can radiate dissatisfaction. A person may, you know, be soured over the stock market, stew over, how someone else had dealt with them that week, or they sit idly by in their spiritual life while others march forward for the Lord. In this passage we're looking at this evening, we're going to see that the circumstances of life are not our cause for joy. Because our joy is not externally stimulated and fostered, but rather internally blooming. One quote here for an illustration, and just to kind of give another idea on this, a gentleman residing in a fashionable part of London and thoroughly carried away with the follies of society life, was walking down the street one day with a Christian woman of his acquaintance. He turned to her and asked, How is it that you religious people are always trying to rob us of our pleasure? I enjoy life, and I can't see why you should be forever trying to rob me of what pleasure this short life affords. You are greatly mistaken, if that is what you think, replied the woman. We do not want you to give up anything, but to receive. The gentleman kept thinking of the word receive. It refused to leave him. Not long after, he called the woman and told her his life was miserable, and asked what he must do to receive peace of soul and joy of heart. She led him to the Savior, where he found pardon and joy he had never known before, end quotes. And tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture, would you individually pray as I'm praying? And take a moment as you think about this for us to just say, Lord, what is it? Am I struggling? Lord, why am I? Lord, would you show me if I'm struggling to display a joy of the Lord? And tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture, rejoicing in the midst of heaviness, you can go through deep waters, but you can still have an abiding joy of the Lord. Sure, there can be a season of tears, and maybe you lose someone beloved, or maybe something else comes up in your life, but you know what? You can still have an inner joy. And that's what the Word of God, and that's what this passage of Scripture tonight is trying to speak to us about, and may we emanate a joy of the Lord, and in so doing, help others to see that there is a Savior waiting for them. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this evening as we come to your word, Father, is it just a kind of a test of Christianity, Father, really is our joy. Lord, a lack of joy can turn others away, and joy in our lives can attract people to you. But Father, not a superficial or a facade of joy, but Lord, an inner abiding joy that, Lord, it stems from thyself. Father, tonight as I preach your word, Lord, I pray that you would lift up and encourage and challenge all of us. Lord, show us those areas in our lives where we need to shore up. Father, if there's not that joy, Lord, would you show us the reason why? Father, help us to be found faithful. Help us to keep our hearts fixed before thee. Lord, I thank you for being our Savior. Lord, I thank you for the gift of salvation and, Lord, the opportunity to have a direct relationship with you as in no other. Lord, I want to thank you also that we can call you Abba Father, Daddy. Lord, it's a privilege to be your child. And so tonight as we look at this, Father, I pray that you'd help all of us in our hearts to just be excited about our dad, be excited about Jesus Christ. And Father, in so doing, may we radiate that joy that others may see Christ and they also may want him. And so, Father, I commit tonight to you. I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. The principle tonight is let the salvation of your souls and the blessings of God be your joy, not the external and temporal gains of this life. Have you ever had that in your life where, I remember for myself, there was a period of time I used to watch some football and stateside football. And when my team was winning, I was excited. When my team was losing, I was kind of discouraged and depressed. I began to think about that after a while. And I said, why is it that I'm allowing a temporary thing of a football team, you know, really be the gauge on my joy meter? Now, in this passage of Scripture here in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. This is a verb here. It's actually, as the grammatical structure of the verb denotes, it's a very purposeful choice to rejoice. He's saying, wherein you are purposely, it's when I'm saying, it's used in the middle voice, and in that voice, as it's using, it's a reflective. So I am personally making a very conscientious decision that I'm going to rejoice. He says, you're rejoicing, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. These people are running for their lives. It is not a haphazard event of rejoicing. It is not an act that it just happens to me, that my emotions come upon a place of joy. No, it is a conscientious decision. I'm going to rejoice. It is translated exceeding glad, if you want to think about it, in Matthew 5:12. It describes the joy of Mary when her heart leaped for joy, Luke 1:47. It talks about Jesus in Luke 10:21, David in Acts 2:26, Abraham in John 8. The Philippian jailer and the saints at the marriage supper of the Lamb, they're exceedingly glad. And so what is the reason, wherein? He's saying, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Well, why do we have reason to rejoice? Verses 3 through 5 tell us that. My election by God, I'm a part of God's family. The work of the Spirit of God, there's a sanctification in my life. There's the application of Jesus Christ's blood to my sin account. Guess what? I'm innocent. The multiplication of God's grace and peace, the abundant mercy of God for the new birth, a lively hope. Guess what? I can't lose my salvation. I've got something that's alive. Jesus Christ is alive. He's coming back for me. I've got a hope that is, it is absolutely alive. He is there waiting for me, as he would even say in John 16, preparing mansions for us. Not only that, our eternal inheritance is reserved. I've got my name written in heaven, and so do you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ or security in Christ. God's keeping power over us. You might be saying, but you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the struggles of my life. You don't know what I've had to endure. But I know that your name is written in heaven. I know that you're a part of the greatest family that ever has lived. You're a part. The Spirit of God has brought you unto his own. The blood of Jesus Christ has called your death sentence to hell. It has ripped it up, torn it up, burnt it up, and it's gone. You're innocent before God. The multiplication of God's grace and mercy, you think about it. Listen, our hope is alive. Christian, it doesn't matter what we go through in this life. There is a hope and a joy, and I have every reason to rejoice, as I do have the ability to be depressed. My grandmother many times told me, you have the same clothes you get glad in that you got mad in. It's a choice. The clothes you put on in the morning is a choice. The attitude you put on in the morning is a choice. The effect of your countenance, though, and look with me at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13. You might be saying, well, it's just who I am. This is just what I do. I'm kind of one of those people that's just maybe not so exciting to be around. And maybe I'm one of those individuals that just kind of be a little bit more down and out. And that's just who I am. I mean, that's the way I was made. Your joy doesn't necessarily have to be a smile grinning from ear to ear that's fake. There ought to be an internal joy. You may not evidence it necessarily, but there ought to be, as you're around others, that they know that there's something different about you. There is a hope that you have that they don't. Listen with me, that our lack of joy in our lives, and I'm guilty of this many times, and God has to convict me of it, but in Proverbs 15, 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. If you're around someone that is, kind of just one of those, they're just down on a lot of things, and they're just speaking negatively, and you're around, kind of an Eeyore-type personality for a while, guess what it does? It begins to make you more critical. You begin to lose that joy, that light. You begin to act as a snuffer, or whatever you call it, on a candle. You take that little thing on. I know we have these little candles outside, these tiki torches, and there's a little snuffer, and you stick it over it, and it extinguishes the flame. And rather than a mirror, see, we as believers ought to be a mirror to reflect the light of Christ further. I understand there are hardships of life that we all have to endure. And the Apostle Peter understands this because he says, though now for a season you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, you're going through a hard time. In Psalm 30, verse 5, for his anger endureth but a moment, talking about God, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You know why? That's why the Bible forbids Christians from making friends with an angry person. Proverbs 22, 24, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go, because why? It extinguishes the joy of the Lord. In Proverbs 27, 17, it says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Just as you can sharpen and increase the joy of your friend, you can also have the opposite effect. You're critical. If a person is very critical, it has the effect of potentially extinguishing that light of Christ. There's something in the past, and this is why bitterness and other things that are in the past that are undealt with begin to really dampen that light. You realize in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Listen, our reward in heaven is secure. My name is written there on one of them golden streets. My name is written. Think about that. God has, he said, listen, I bought you. You're mine. Oh, by the way, you're on Golden Street number 178,252. And man, you have a house there waiting for you. It's got your name over the doorway. You want to know something that can extinguish our joy, though, is godliness. It can bring it, or a lack of godliness can extinguish it. In Acts 16:34, when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Here's the Philippian jailer. And godliness brings joy. In the midst of trials, guess what? 1 Peter 4:13. Look with me here at 1 Peter 4:13. What does Christ tell us to do? It is much easier to be said, because when we have the ability to exude and to exhibit joy in the midst of some very trying times, you know what it's saying? You have a power and a strength on your life that is beyond human capability. What you're saying is that God is real. In 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Robert Louis Stevenson says, by being happy, we sow anonymous benefits upon the world which remain unknown to ourselves. Or, when they are disclosed, surprise nobody so much as the benefactors. A happy man or woman is a better thing to find than a 5-pound note. He or she is a radiating focus of goodwill, and their entrance into a room as though another candle has been lighted. We need not care whether they could prove the 47th proposition. They do a better thing than that. They practically demonstrate the great theorem of the livableness of life. Yet how few realize that gladness of soul is a binding duty, a solemn command from God's word to God's people, and that joy is among the first fruits of the Spirit. Speaking of the fruit of the Spirit, look with me at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. How do we know, one of the things in our Christian life, whether I am exhibiting a fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Verse 22 and 23 is the fruit of the Spirit, but this is all-encompassing. The fruit of the Spirit will manifest. Now, obviously, as we grow in the Lord, that fruit will be larger. It'll grow, but the fruit, it doesn't say fruits, it says singular. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. The very second mention here in the fruit of the Spirit is joy. He doesn't give a condition that of our joy, saying when there's money in the bank, all your bills are paid off, everything's going well, all the vehicles are going well, your house is going well, the job is going well, the kids are loving you, the spouse is loving you, the government is okay. That's not when he's saying you can have joy. He's saying have joy irrespective of the conditions we're going through. How about Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5? Rejoice in the Lord. What's the next word? Always. And again I say, rejoice. So the very fact remains that he's saying, this is what God is telling us in our Christian life. We reach our world when I manifest the fruit of the Spirit of joy. All around us, this week as I was pulled over this week by a police officer. I was like, why in the world is he pulling me over? It was right down there by the police station. He said, oh, I pulled you over because I didn't think you had your seatbelt on. I said, oh, okay, I have my seatbelt on. He said, okay, I see that. And we just chatted. I started chatting with him a little bit. And he had mentioned several people and some of the hopelessness of people jumping off the bridge and other things going on. And just this absolute hopelessness that is beginning to really pervade in our society. You know what people need to see? They need to see some Christians that have something, an answer that they don't have. And that answer is Jesus Christ, wherein ye greatly rejoice. You got to make a choice. Now, there's a grievous rejection here. You're in heaviness through manifold temptation. This heaviness or manifold temptations have caused great grief and sorrow upon you. Have you ever come under attack for your faith? And maybe the expression of your faith to others. Have you ever felt demoralized for standing for truth? This is to whom the Apostle Peter is writing. He's not writing to a group of believers that are comfortable and padded in their lives. These are genuine believers who have suffered because they want to proclaim Christ to the world. And the grammar of heaviness here is to make sorrowful, to experience sadness or distress. I mean, it is to put an inner hardship. You know what that inner hardship is when we get to that place of extreme hurt? What I'm doing is I begin to exchange my hurt for God's power. And if I say, God, I don't want your joy, and I'm not saying it's not easy, but you're making a willful choice. God, I want to put aside. Lord, I need your help because right now I am really hurting. And what you're saying in humility is, God, I need you. And he comes near when you do that. And those temptations, that very word temptations and that idea of the trial of your faith is an attempt to learn the character of something. It's like if you're trying to figure out, are you genuine? These temptations are determining, are you genuine? And that's why I've called it the test of Christianity. In this very word temptations, it shows us when we go through James chapter 1. Look with me here, James chapter 1. Just the book, one book back, but James chapter 1, verse 2. In my emotional state through the grief and the suffering I'm going through, I can so easily make excuses for my actions. It's easy. All of us do it. A little kid does it. Our daughter does it. Everyone, when hurt comes, we make excuses. I am behaving this way because. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He's saying, listen, those temptations are showing, are you genuine? Are you the real deal? Or are you just a professor? You're a professor of Christianity, but you're not a possessor. Look with me at verse 12 of James chapter 1. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. It goes on here if you want to see, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But the fact remains, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. You know what? God puts you through that furnace. I used to, as I have mentioned many times, alluded, I worked at a glass factory and we put glass through the furnace, and the glass that we had rubbed all the hard spots off, and we had to sand every sharp point on this glass, because if there was any sharp point and that glass went into that furnace, it would explode. And God takes sometimes in our lives, he begins to sand these hard spots, and you say, ooh, this hurts. Ooh, this hurts. But when the real trial comes in your life, a trial that hits you unawares, and you're like, oh my, God's prepared you for it. He's showing you, listen, you're genuine. You're going to make it through the fire. You're going to come out tempered and harder for Christ. And there's manifold temptations, as it says here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Manifold temptations, various kinds, diverse. I mean, it's all types of temptations. At times, the trials in your life can feel as if the hardships never cease and you're just wearied. You're tired. And those waves I mean, it just feels like wave after wave. If you ever watch the sea and you're out there and you're seeing the tide come in, and I mean, it's just like waves pounding the rocks. Bam, bam, bam. I mean, they're just pounding away. And you might be thinking, sometimes that feels like me. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And my friend, as many believers have gone before us, and as you're going to hear in the history of the English Bible, the Bible Conference, we have the Bible today because there were some believers who said, you know what, I believe that the Word of God belongs in the hand of the plowboy. As Tyndale would discuss, he said, I want to take it from, I believe that every plowboy ought to be able to read the Bible for himself. It says, the Lord delivereth them out of them all. You said, but some of them were burned at the stake. Oh, my friend, they had a hope that awaited them. James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy. There is a season of pain that we all go through. And you might be asking, is it worth it to serve Christ? It is too much. I can't handle it. God, you got to get me out of here. My can's going to bust. It's more than I can go through. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Peter again there in 1 Peter, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Listen, whatever you're going through right now is only temporary. It doesn't make it easy. I'm not trying to trivialize it. I'm not trying to say, oh, I just stopped being a sissy. That's not what I'm saying. Some of you have gone through some incredible trials, and I'm not trying to mitigate or lessen the severity of pain, but what I'm saying is our light affliction is only for a moment. It's only for a season. It's only for a period of time, because there is a blessed hope awaiting us. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Why can I rejoice? I've got a home in heaven. I've got a lively hope. I've got a God I can talk to. I've got a God that walks with me. I've got a comforter that gets in the yoke with me. I can go through life because He is with me. In Romans chapter 5, another passage of Scripture, these trials serve as a means of boast, not of my own boasting, but of strengthening me. Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory, means to boast, in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. He's saying, listen, we glory in tribulations. You're thinking, you're nuts. You're absolutely off your rocker. You're crazy. As I go through this and think upon what we've gone through the last 16 months and some of those periods of loneliness that were unbelievable, I mean, it was maddening at times. I just wanted to be with people. But you know what? Something it did to me is it taught me, you know what? There's some things in my life that I needed to work on. There's some things with the Lord I needed to work on. And the blessings of God come through trials. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. People may have said some very evil things about you, but you know what God says? Rejoice. Rejoice, because listen, you've stood for truth, and God's with you. It's the whole thing that, you know what, if the whole, it's the thing we come to that place in our life, we say, I'm going to stand with God whether the whole world's with me or not. I'm going to stand for truth. I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ because He is worth it. A test of genuine Christianity is what am I going to stand with and what am I going to fall for? A little story of some missionaries. One day I visited the little room where one of the missionaries lives in Athens, Greece. This man's an invalid who was condemned to execution by the Nazis during the occupation of Greece in World War II. 7 bullets went through his body and he was left for dead. But he escaped the ordeal alive through this experience and the personal witness of a servant of Christ. He found Christ as his Savior. After becoming blessed in the Lord through the new birth, he did not want to keep the good news to himself, but was anxious to share it with others. Although he suffered 80% incapacitation and constant excruciating pain, so that he had to remain in bed most of the time, his great rejoicing in the midst of affliction attracted attention. A radio announcer came to visit him and told this story over the air in Athens, inviting suffering people to write to this invalid who knew the secret of being joyful in the midst of affliction. The same thing happened with respect to one of the leading newspapers in Athens. As a result, this consecrated missionary now has a congregation of about 9,000 people all over the world who write to him asking the secret of his joy. He has written about 38,000 letters to individuals thus far as he glories in his tribulation. It's easy for me to preach. It's hard to live. Because it is a denial of myself. It's a denial of what I think I can do for the assumption of what God can do. It's a denial of me being in charge, just saying, God, you're the authority. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Do you realize that your faithfulness in trials demonstrates your authentication of the truth? 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, a portion of this verse, having received the word in much affliction, and your trials produce patience, which is another fruit of the Spirit, as I said there in James chapter 1. Job's faith was tempted by the loss of his wealth, his children, his health, and even by his wife telling him to curse God and die. He even was accused by his best friends of being against God. Abraham's faith was tempted for 25 years. Joseph's faith was tempted for 13 years. David's faith was tempted by the years he was pursued by Saul, and Jeremiah's faith was tempted by the great troubles he had to endure because of his preaching, and John the Baptist's faith was also tempted, even to his death, and others that died as well. What is the intent of the sorrow that we suffer? If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, though it perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And then what is the sorrow? This grievous and heaviness has the effect of bringing us to the end of ourselves, where I realize, you know what, God, I just need you. And there were times last year in the restrictions and the lockdowns and everything. I mean, I got to a place, I said, I don't know what to do, Lord. I'm done with this. I can't handle it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as Brother Ben spoke about last week, in verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory or boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You see, that heaviness is an expression of our love. It's an expression of our devotion. Heaviness also causes us to search ourselves. And Matthew 26 talks about that. And the aim of this heaviness that God allows in our life is to grow the fruit of righteousness. But something else that comes out of this, when I say, you know what, God, I'm kind of at the end of myself. Lord, I've endured more than I can handle. What happens here? Verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. It is a producing of maturity. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Jessie Donadio, a 36-year-old Boston woman, became the victim of amnesia. For 3 months, she wandered around, but during a severe thunderstorm, she suddenly remembered who she was and where she was from. A Cleveland, Ohio police officer said that the storm jolted her memory back. How often the storms of life bring us back to our senses. It was Job that said, for he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. Thank God these tests or storms last only for a season, end quotes. And he's trying this gold. He's purifying this gold. So on the backside of the purification of this gold, God's doing something great. You know what he calls it? He calls it much more precious than of gold. You know what God's saying? That the trial that you've gone through or you're going to go through is absolutely more precious than any gold this world can ever have. He might be saying, I'd rather have the gold instead of the trial. Any day, Lord, any day you want to give me the gold, I'll take it. God says, no, the trial of your faith, the test of your faith, the test of the genuineness of your faith is absolutely more precious than any gold. Your trials and persecutions are aimed to produce an invaluable and exquisite vessel for the master upon his return. James chapter 5, verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Think about this. God says, whatever you've gone through, those trials, I have a choice. Am I going to let whatever someone's done to me? Am I going to let whatever has happened to me? Am I going to let it purify me and make me more precious than gold? Or am I going to let it sour me and make me just an off scouring and just the dross from a purification, just junk? That trial God allowed in your life, it's not a surprise. It's not something God allowed it. I have to understand in my life that what I have gone through, God allowed it. He didn't necessarily put it in my life, but he allowed it for me so that I come to the place, he says, listen, I want to make you a brighter light. I want to make you a better Christian. I want to make you closer to myself. I want you to know me better. These hard times display to you and others whether the faith you profess to possess is legitimate or phony and fleeting. And so that very word tried with fire is to learn the genuineness of something by examination and testing. And God uses, God's desire is not my ruin, but to increase my spiritual worth. I love what Job 23 said, but he knoweth the way that I take when he hath tried me. I shall come forth as gold. And you know what? If we don't learn our lesson the first time, God allows it the second time, the third time, the fourth time. He keeps allowing that. Why? Because until we get rid of the impurities here, I can't become a better Christian here. I can't advance in my life until I'm willing to get rid of whatever is this one thing that God is allowing into my life. God says, I want you to be more, I want you more precious than gold. I want you to be close to me. I want you to know me. I want to be, have you in my embrace. I want you to know I love you and how much I love you. It's just like a coach in hockey, and he's putting them through the grill. I mean, he's just working them, and they're just sweating, and maybe even to a place where they're just ready to throw up. I mean, they're just like, this coach is mad. He's lost his mind. And then you come to find out he's a Stanley Cup winning coach. Maybe he knows a thing or two. You know what? God knows a thing or two. God knows everything. And the fact remains that through the furnace comes a wealth and grandeur of God. I'd like you to look with me at Psalm 66, verse 10. Verse 10 of Psalm 66. Psalm 66:10, for thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net, thou layest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. The trials and hardships is not spoken of. By the charismatic crowd, Joel Osteen. It's not spoken of by Rick Warren, Beth Moore, or whatever these other things are, these other wolves in sheep clothing. No, why? Be your better self. Because if they were to say, you know what, listen, you're going through hard times, God wants to make something out of you. I'm out of here. I don't want that. I just want to pray. I want God to make life better for me, but better for me in my terms, not his terms. I mean, God, this is not my choice. Joseph, here he is in prison. God, did you leave me? Lord, I was faithful to my dad. Lord, I obeyed him and I went out to my brothers and they all hated me. Lord, what am I doing here? I'm in the prison. Don't you know what you're doing with my life? God, you've massive abandoned me. My brothers treated me horribly. I'm never going to forgive them. I'm never going to let it go. God, you're against me. And we would have never had the children of Israel today had Joseph not decided to follow God. Because through his joy of God and his life, God promoted him to second in command, saving the nation of Israel, and God did a great work. One man had to go through some hard times. These false prophets today of Joel Osteen and Rick Warren and others, they're not going to tell you that because it doesn't make them money. Without the fires of trials, we would never discover the depths of our heart. Do you realize in Proverbs 17:3, the finding pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart. You know what? Had I not gone through some of the experiences last year, I would have never understood what, you know, some of the depths of the carnality in my own life. I would not have seen it. I would not. I wouldn't have known some of the depths of God's love and some of the depths of the value of church and the people and just the things that I have learned through it. I wouldn't have learned it had I not gone through it. You know what? I can rejoice in that. Isaiah 48:10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. You see, your actions in the midst of God's bidding demonstrates the genuineness of your faith. The furnace is not a permanent action. It's only temporary. He says something else here in verse 7. It says, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is a subjective participle denoting that your decisions through the manifold temptations will determine the product of the testing. Are you going to become refined and precious as gold or worthless dross? The very word might be found is a condition based upon how you respond in the midst of trial. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. How you respond in the furnace of affliction, whether you fall apart or you're faithful, will determine your rewards. The Count of Alzey in that province, after having put many Anabaptists to death, was heard to exclaim, "What shall I do? The more I kill, the greater becomes their number." Why? Because the believers had such joy in Christ, they said, "I've got to go forward." Then we find something else here, a glorious redemption. Verses 8 and 9, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. When a person lifts weights, they see results. But you have to go through some pain, hard times. When I used to run cross country, we had to run hills. And I mean, we were just at a place where just like, you know. But the fact remains that I had to go through that. A certain king instructed his gardener to plant 6 trees and place statues beneath them, representing prosperity, beauty, victory, strength, duty, and joy. These trees were to show to the world that the king had tried to make his reign fruitful. They were also to typify the statues beneath them. The gardener planted 6 palm trees. When the king came out to inspect the work and looked at the statue of joy, he said, "I surely thought you would typify joy with some flowering tree like the tulip or magnolia. How can the stately palm symbolize joy?" "Those flowering trees," said the gardener, "get their nourishment from open sources. They live in pleasant forests or orchards with hosts of other like trees. But I found this palm tree in a sandy waste. Its roots had found some hidden spring creeping along far beneath the burning surface. Then thought I, highest joy has a foundation unseen of men and a source they cannot comprehend." Do you realize that if the light of Jesus Christ is within your heart, it can be the only place in which joy is found, and yet it will be sufficient. You do not need the company of others in order to experience the joy that the light of Christ brings. A palm tree does not need the company of other trees to flourish and bring forth fruit. I'm not basing my Christian life upon what so-and-so is doing. I'm basing my Christian life because of the foundation of my life, that's Jesus Christ. It says, receiving the end of your faith, when your life is over, you've run your race, your life is concluded, you'll receive the full salvation of your body. No more struggling with the carnal flesh. You'll have, now we do have, when we're saved, the immediate freedom from sin. But there's one day that we're going to be able to see Jesus. Verses 3 through 5, the blessed hope, a lively hope, forgiven, a mansion, reserved home in heaven. I'll get to experience it. I'll get to live in it. And a quote here for you. Anabaptists became a hunted group, moving from place to place and meeting in forests and other secret hideaways. Yet they were tireless evangelists and they grew rapidly. The secret of their strength was that most of them loved their Lord with all their heart, mind, and soul. Their faith was real. So tonight I want to ask you, Christian, is your faith real? Are you willing to witness, even if it means a loss of your job, your house, your family, your life? Is your faith in Christ legitimate? No, I understand that the Spirit of God leads you, and as God leads you, a genuine faith is more than just church attendance. It is evidence, evidenced by a true joy in the Lord, evidenced by fervency in prayer, evidenced by a love for the brethren, displayed through a steadfastness to the Lord in the good times and the bad, as I come to the conclusion this evening. The question this evening is, your faith real? If your countenance is that of soundness and sternness, then your faith is, if your countenance is that of sourness and sternness, then your faith is vain. If your countenance is that of critical or some other aspect of anything opposite of joy, then it's showing that there's something lacking in my faith, that God needs to work some more. And we all are a work in progress. We're all, there's all parts of times where we struggle. If you cannot have joy apart from some hobby or temporal activity, then you're resting upon an idol. If your joy rests in some activity, then there is something other than the Lord Jesus Christ, then that activity is my joy, and ultimately it replaces God. If someone was to go and speak to maybe some of your coworkers about maybe your countenance, what would they say? They said, man, you're a joy and a blessing to be around. Or maybe they'd say an opposite. You don't need to be loud. You don't need to be talkative to evidence the joy of the Lord. But you need to be right with God. There are many lemon Christians whose very disposition turns many away from the light of Christ. If that's what a Christian is, I don't want any part of it. A soured and pickled attitude stems from an evil heart unwilling to yield and bend to the Lord. A true faith is going to revel in the things of God. And a final illustration, and then we'll finish up with Romans chapter 8 this evening. Dirk Willems of Holland was rebaptized when he became a believer, thus rejecting the infant baptism practice at that time. This action, plus his continued devotion to his new faith and the rebaptism of several other believers in his home, led to his subsequent arrest and martyrdom. An officer came to arrest him at the village of Asperen. Running for his life, Dirk came to a frozen pond. After making his way across in great peril, he realized that his pursuer had fallen through the ice and into the freezing water. Turning back to save the drowning officer, Dirk dragged him safely to shore. The man wanted to release Dirk, but a burgomaster, having appeared on the scene, reminded him that he was under oath to deliver criminals to justice. Dirk was bound off to prison, interrogated, and tortured. In an unsuccessful effort to make him renounce his faith, he was tried and found guilty of having been rebaptized, of holding secret meetings in his home, and of allowing baptism there, all of which he freely confessed. Persisting obstinately in his opinion, Dirk was burned at the stake near his hometown on May 16th, 1569, by these bloodthirsty, ravening wolves, enduring it with great steadfastness, end quotes. And Christian, as we think about tonight, the trial of your faith, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. I don't know what you've gone through, what you're going through. I don't know what's your past. I don't know everything that you've suffered and struggled with. But the Lord does. And God is your hope. A hope does not lie in some person here on earth. It lies in the one who created you, the one who bought you, if you're a Christian. And my friend, you cannot lose that relationship. So a test of Christianity tonight, as the scriptures talk about, and the fact of a testing of our genuineness is, what is our joy like? In Romans chapter 8, would you turn with me here as we come to the final verse of scripture this evening? And I draw this to a close. In Romans chapter 8, verse 36. Romans 8:36, "For as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Think about this. No one can remove you. Once you're a child of God, you're safe and secure in His arms. Your hope, it's secured. And you know what? That's why when we have an eternal perspective, we can have a joy in some of the hardest times of life. Is it easy? Absolutely not. That's why we need other believers. But you know what? Internally, we have the Word of God. I've got the Spirit of God indwelling me to help me to live a life wherein I can make a decision to rejoice or not. And tonight, as we come to the time of invitation, I'll have Miss Pat come forward and we'll have just a quiet time here. I want to challenge you on that test of Christianity and joy, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, through manifold and diverse manifold temptations. I want to say, Christian, where are we at this evening in regards to our rejoicing? How do we carry the joy of the Lord? How do we carry what God has given us? It is a great gift. We do not need to suffer eternal hell. We have a direct relationship with God. We don't have to continue to go to church and pray all these alms and pray all these certain things and incense and hope I'm appeasing some God. I don't need to worry about that. I've got the Spirit of God within me to give me confirmation. Number one, I'm His child. Number two, to give me confirmation on how to get right. And number three, on where to find wisdom and guidance and through the Word of God. We have a tremendous, tremendous gift. We're secure for eternity if you're a believer. And tonight, you might be just saying, Lord, I'm struggling. Would you forgive me for lack of joy? Or would you forgive me for looking at my circumstances rather than looking at you? With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to challenge you. A test of Christianity. How would you do if you were tested on your Christianity this evening? As the music